This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Bismillah, alhamdulillah. Salatu wassalam ala rasulullah. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi ta'ala wa barakatuh. This is Riyad Razazi welcoming you all to the seerah of the Prophet Muhammad. We call it Upon the Footsteps of the Prophet or Walking with the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And today we are with episode number 7, I believe. Episode 6 or 7. I forgot. I think it's either 6 or 7. Yesterday we talked about the childhood of the Prophet Muhammad and his youth, alayhi salatu wasalam. Episode 7, Zakallah khair, Sister Yasmin. So we are with episode number 7 of the series Upon the Footsteps of the Prophet or Walking with the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Prophet Muhammad, as I mentioned, when he he was born, was taken by Halima Sa'diya, and he lived with her until he was about 40 years old. He returned to his mother Amina, and he lived with her until he was 6 years old. And then after his mother passed away, then he lived with his grandfather until he was 8 years old. And then from 8 years old to 25 years old, he was living with his uncle Abu Talib. So there was not much stability in the life of the Prophet in his youth. He was moving from one house to another, one house to another. He also worked, initially he worked as a shepherd, alayhi salatu wasalam, when he was 8 until he was about 15. And then he asked his uncle, Abu Talib, to join him in trade and business. But that was mostly local trade. And then after 15 years old, when he was about 22, 23, he worked for Khadija, as Khadija radiallahu anha was married twice, and she, both of her husbands died, and she inherited their wealth, and she was pretty rich and brilliant woman. So she needed someone. She needed a man who can look after her trade and her business. So Prophet Muhammad worked for Khadija radiallahu anha. And she was really impressed, by his truthfulness, his skills, his talents, alayhi salatu wasalam. And then came her friend Nafisa bint al-Munabbih, who asked Khadija if she was interested in marrying Prophet Muhammad alayhi salam. And then Prophet, she agreed. Nafisa went to ask the Prophet alayhi salam. And Prophet Muhammad said, I'm faqir, I'm poor, who's going to marry me? And then she says, how about Khadija? And then she said, well, I don't think Khadija, would want to, marry me, would she? And then she says, let me ask her. And then she went, and then, after a couple of days, she came back. They got married. And yesterday, when I said, this was the... not only the happiest marriage on earth, but the greatest love story of all time, the story of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam and Khadija radiallahu anha wa ardaha. Yes, Prophet Muhammad, he was not, although she was rich, because this is very important, brothers and sisters, those of you who are not married, or those of you who are seeking to get married, this is very important in terms of looking for a spouse, right? It's not just because this boy, he's very, he's religious, and hafid and whatnot, so I would choose him maybe as my prospect, but you have to look at so many other aspects. You have to look at the social aspect. It's also very, very important. The family, the background, Rasulullah, although, was not as rich, as wealthy as Khadija, but he came from a very, very prominent family, from Quraysh. He's from Banu Hashim. Yani, he's Banu Hashim, they're from the elite of Mecca, alayhi salatu wasalam, and so was Khadija. So not only that, but also Prophet Muhammad alayhi wasalam, he made money when he was working as doing business with Khadija. He made money, sallallahu alayhi wasalam, in trade. So he was also looking for the household. He was doing supporting the household, alayhi wasalam, paying for whatever was needed at home, alayhi salatu wasalam. So the social aspect, right, of the family and the prospect is also very, very important. So this is just a quick intro and a quick advice for those of you who are seeking to get married, inshallah ta'ala. So don't if a guy comes in and what is the first thing that you're going to be looking for? You have to look at the person, of course, his akhlaq, his morals, his background, the family, education, it's a whole package. Yes, the Prophet Muhammad says, إِذَا أَتَوْكَمْ مَنْ تَرْضَوْنَ دِينَهُ وَخُلُقَهُ فَزَوِّجُوهُ. Prophet Muhammad says, if someone who comes to ask for your marriage, right, for your hand, and he has good morals, and akhlaq and deen, so get him married. Yeah, akhlaq and deen, tayyib. But this is from the hadith, I understand. But Ahlul Ilm, they've also have elaborated on the hadith, looking from the sunnah of the Prophet Muhammad, you have to look at many other aspects, as I mentioned. I'm a marriage officer, and by experience, that when it comes to, let's say, a sister who's mashallah a doctor or a surgeon or whatnot, right, and maybe a brother who's a librarian, he's a cab driver, or there is a huge gap between the social subhanallah aspect of between her background and his background, because most likely, she's too advanced, she's too high in terms of the intellect, and the guy, he's not as, mashallah, as educated as her. So I cannot generalize, of course, but by experience, you need to find someone who is in the same kind of level as yourself, or as a husband, you want somebody who's in a higher level, in terms of, education and whatnot. This is how it works, subhanallah, but for a wife, if she's, mashallah, more educated than the man, by experience, I've seen that those marriages, they tend, subhanallah, not to, I don't know what you think, brothers and sisters, but they tend to have problems. And other things that you have to look at, my sisters, this is if you're looking for a prospect. Did you, how are you going to test this guy? How would you assess whether he's a good fit or not fit? Is it by his look? Maybe a lot of girls now, they just go by the look. A lot of girls now, they just go by, how much money he has in his account. What does he do and what not, But how about, she may say, no, but I also, he prays, which is good. But that's not, a good assessment. He prays in the masjid. Does he, what does he, five times a day? Okay, good. Does he pray fajr in the masjid? What kind of questions do you ask him? Do you drink? Yeah, drink water. Do you drink? I mean, if you wanna marry somebody who drinks, then I don't know what you're thinking, right? Do you smoke? Do you fast? I mean, these are not. I mean, you need to ask some very, very smart questions. About do you pray? You may say yes. But you have to do your due diligence. You have to ask about that person. You maybe ask the imam of the masjid where he says he prays at. Maybe the guy told you, I pray five times a day in the masjid. I'm the bird of the masjid. I'm hamamat al-masjid. I'm the pigeon of the masjid. And then you go to the imam and he says, Number one, I don't see that guy. I never see him. And when anytime I see him, he only comes to make trouble in the masjid and then he leaves. You know? So you need to do your due diligence. You need to ask, you know, ask his friends or maybe his neighbors or the imam, as I said, you know. But just, you know, asking, you know, a question that, do you pray? Praying may not be a very, very intelligent question, but you want to go deeper. Maybe a good question, sister, you can ask him. When was the last time you prayed Fajr in the masjid? I like that question. You just slapped him in the face right there, you know, in a good slap. If he's a, mashallah, a person who prays in the masjid regularly, he will tell you yesterday or today, right? Alhamdulillah, I'm a regular. But if he's, you know, when was the last time you prayed Fajr in the masjid? When was the last time I prayed Fajr in the masjid? Ramadan. Yeah, last Ramadan. I did. Last Ramadan. All right. I mean, would you make a decision now whether to marry this guy or not? I mean, maybe not, but you still have to ask some more questions. Maybe he needs help with waking up and going to the masjid and praying. But also very important, like I said, his akhlaq, his morals, his character, you know, his background, the family, would he be able to support you financially? And, you know, and also there's a bunch of things, no sister. So here, you know, this is just advice, golden advice for those of you who are seeking to get married, inshallah ta'ala. But, you know, Umar ibn Khattab, he was asked, you know, when, you know, about, you know, whether you know someone or not. Whether you know someone or not. He says, have you traveled with him? No. Have you lived with him? No. Have you done business with him? No. Then you don't know him. Have you traveled with him? Have you lived with him? Have you done business with him or her? This is talking about her or him, right? Then you don't know him. You can't know a guy who, you know, you see him at your university or at school, right? Or at work, and, you know, and you heard him talk once or whatnot, and they say, you know, he's a good guy, he's a good prospect. It's just, it's not enough, it's not sufficient. When you travel with some, you know, with people, you maybe have a very good friend, subhanAllah. As soon as you move in with that friend, and then you really get to know the depth of that friend, and he gets to know the depth of you as well, right? Because when you live with someone, it's you're sharing too many things. When you live with someone, you're sharing so many things, right? I want to sleep at this time. I don't want to hear noise. I like this. I don't like that. Before you were just friends. You were maybe best friends, but you did not move in with each other. I know so many friends who were like very close friends, but so much that they decided to live with each other. We're so, you know, amazing, great friends. Let's move in with each other. As soon as they moved in with one another, subhanAllah, they became like enemies. They hated each other because, again, living with or doing or traveling with, you know, with people, traveling, right? You get to know that, you know, those when you travel with them, and also doing business with them. So again, doing business, traveling, and living with them. Doing business, you get to know, subhanAllah, the gut of those people and what they're made of, you know. You could have great, you know, friends and whatnot. As soon as you start some sort of business with them, they may be, in fact, really good people. They may be really, really good people, right? But then maybe not. Maybe you will find something else about them, or maybe find out more about them that they, when in terms of business and money, they become monsters. They become totally different human beings or whatnot. So to know a person, live with them, or do business with them, or, you know, travel with them. True colors show. Exactly. All right? Exactly. So this is with regard to marriage. So the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, he married Khadija radiallahu anha wa arda'ha, and that marriage lasted for 15 and 10, 25 years, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. 10 years, 15 years before the Bi'tha, before the prophecy of the Prophet ﷺ, and 10 years after the prophecy of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Allahumma salli wa sallam ala nabiyyina Muhammad. You know, and as I said, this is the greatest love story of all time. Muhammad ﷺ and Khadija radiallahu anha wa ardaha. Greatest love story, so much so that Prophet Muhammad, he did not forget about her even after her death. Even after her death, he did not forget about her. One day in Fath Mecca, you know, in the conquest of Mecca, and then he saw this old woman, and then he went, you know, by this old woman, and then he put his abaya on the floor and he sat down with her, and then they were talking, and then Aisha was looking, who's that old woman, you know, that Prophet Muhammad is talking to, you know, and then when she spoke to Rasulullah, the Prophet told her, this is Khadija's friend. She is Khadija's friend. We're talking about Khadija, radiallahu anha wa ardaha. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blessed them with 6 kids, 4 boys and 2 girls, right? 4 boys and 2 girls, Zainab and Ruqayya and Umm Kulthum and Fatima, those are the girls, and then the boys, Abdullah and Al-Qasim. Abdullah and Al-Qasim. My brothers, subhanallah, it was such a very happy marriage. Prophet Muhammad and Khadija. Such a very happy marriage. Then the time when it was really sad was when the Prophet Muhammad lost his, you know, children, his sons. Alayhi salatu wassalam. That's the only time where he was really sad, when, you know, with terms of Khadija. Yeah, I mean, there are many other things that we'll talk about, inshallah ta'ala. But he lost his 2 babies, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He lost Al-Qasim and he lost Abdullah. You know, they were 3 and 4 years old. So those of you, you know, who may be going or know someone who are going through some ordeal of maybe, you know, losing a loved one or whatnot, Prophet Muhammad alayhi wa sallam, he buried his own children with his own hands. Before that, he buried their mother, Khadija, and then his children and his daughters, except Fatima. Except Fatima. All his children, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he was the one who buried them. Except Fatima, who died 6 months after the death of the Prophet Muhammad, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So, how old is he now? How old is he now? He is about 32, 33 years old, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. By the way, remember, sisters and brothers, yesterday we're talking about the 4 A's of a happy wife. Do you remember that? Those of you on Facebook and those of you on Instagram, and I said I'm going to talk about the 4 A's of a happy wife. All right? Do you guys remember? The 4 A's of a happy wife. Do you still want to know what are the 4 A's of a happy wife? Guys? All right. The 4 A's of a happy wife. Yes. If you want your wife to be happy, all the boys out there, all the guys out there, who are the guys out there? Yalla. If you want a happy wife, you need 4 A's. The first A is appreciation. Appreciate your wife. Appreciate your spouse. And this also applies for both husbands and wives, right? But for the wife, it's complicated. You want a happy wife? Number 1. 4. A. Appreciation. Number 2. Affection. Affection. You need to show affection. You need to say, I love you. Right? You need to say, I love you. You need to say, Abka abka mahabbat kartahu. Or abka mahabbat kartihu. Whatever. You need to say, maybe it's nice to add Mary Jam at the end. You know? Mary Jam, mahabbat kartahu kartihu. Mary Jam. You don't have to sing it. because she would know that maybe you're just lying, you know. But Habibi, I love you, you know. You know, you can say, however in your language, or whatever your language is, you know, whatever your language is, just say it, right? I love you. So you need to show that affection. And the affection will be nice when it comes with touches, you know, affection with, you know, the words, but, you know, couple them with touches, couple them with hugs and caresses and don't do the slaps, you know, no, not those. Just the touches and the hugs. No punches. No, of course not. I said the first A, appreciation. The second A, affection. Then you need attention. Your spouse needs attention. A lot of, you know, husbands, they fail here because, you know, they, you know, you don't give enough attention. And subhanAllah, yes, we all need attention. They need attention. So to make her happy, you need to give her appreciation. You need to give her affection. You need to give her attention. And you need to give her one last 4A. Who can guess what that last 4A is? Who can guess what that last 4th A is? There's one more A. I said appreciation. I said affection. And I said attention. All right? حتى تكون المرأة يعني مبسوطة معك. More canet, not argent. Argent. ضروري تمنح المرأة الحب وال يعني هي كذا أشياء بس الحب والإخلاص والحنان المساعدة والدعاء لها وأنك يعني من تغير عليها يعني أشياء كثيرة فإحنا نتكلم على بس 4 A's. I said appreciation, I said affection, I said attention, number 4 adoration. No, adoration comes with affection, acceptance أن تقبل المرأة كما هي يعني أقبلها كزوجة لا تقارنها مع أمك لا تقارنها مع أمك أو تقارنها مع أختك أو تقارنها مع حدا تاني اقبلها كما هي. You have to accept her as she is. Acceptance. To accept your wife as is. Right? To accept your wife. So you have the 4 A's. You have appreciation, you have affection, you have attention, and you have acceptance. These are the 4 A's. Alright? So remember them inshaAllah ta'ala. Right? وهكذا كان الرسول عليه الصلاة والسلام. This how was the Prophet Muhammad عليه الصلاة والسلام with خديجة رضي الله عنها وأرضاها. So is Prophet Muhammad now ready to become a prophet? Is he ready to become a prophet? Brothers and sisters, Rasulullah, is he ready to become a prophet? Yalla. He's married now. Remember yesterday I said, is he ready? And you people said yes, and I said no, because he needs to get married. So now he's married. Is he ready to become a prophet? Yalla, is he ready to become a prophet now? Nora said yes. How about those of you on Instagram? Is he ready to become to receive the revelation? Yashmin said yes. No, he was not ready yet. Allah Azza wa Jalla is preparing him, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is preparing Prophet Muhammad alayhi wa sallam. There is another couple things that needs to happen in the life of the Prophet Muhammad alayhi wa sallam. He will adopt a son. He will adopt a son, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, by the name of Zayd. Zayd ibn Haritha. Zayd ibn Haritha, radiallahu anhu wa ardah, he was sold as a slave, you know, to Khadija radiallahu anha. And then they were, you know, he was living in the house of the Prophet Muhammad alayhi salam. But then his father, Sa'd ibn Tha'laba, his father, you know, and his mother, Sa'd ibn Tha'laba, and his father, they came and they found Prophet, you know, they found where their son was living. So they came asking for their son. And then Prophet Muhammad, you know, brought his son, you know, brought Zayd and asked him, do you want to go and live with your parents or do you want to stay with me? It's your choice. I will free you right now. He freed him. He's no longer a slave. In fact, Prophet Muhammad took him to by the Kaaba, you know, in Mecca that day. And he says, this is my son, Zayd ibn Muhammad. This is my son, Zayd ibn Muhammad. Before this was made haram in Islam. Before this was made haram in Islam, but first, initially, Prophet Muhammad was, you know, was taking him as a son, like adopted son, Zayd ibn Muhammad. But this was prohibited in Islam. So Zayd radiallahu anhu arda chose to live with Prophet Muhammad, although he and Prophet was not a prophet at the time. He wasn't a prophet. But Zayd radiallahu anhu says, I saw the rahmah in this man that I did not see in anyone. He was so merciful towards me. He was very nice towards me. He was very gentle towards me. He never hurt me. He never, you know, deceived me. He never beat me. And he was a kid. So he did not want to go back to live with his parents. He chose to stay with the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam. All right. So now Prophet Muhammad, how old is he? He's 35 years old, right? He's 35 years old. How old is he, my brothers, now? How old is he? Just to make sure that you guys are following up with me. I'm taking things into like a chronological order, right? So how old is Prophet Muhammad now? 35. 35. When he was 33 or so, he adopted a son by the name of Zayd ibn Haritha. And now, you know, he's 35 years old. Ready to get to become a prophet? No, he's not ready. There's one more thing that has to happen. What? He will learn the act of, or the skill of, uniting people. He will learn the skill of uniting people. He will learn the skill of making up between people. Alayhi salatu wassalam. Right? So what will happen when he is 35? Something amazing will happen at this time, brothers and sisters. What is it? The building of the Kaaba. The building of the Kaaba. All right? So, this is where Prophet Muhammad not only will participate in the building of the Kaaba, but also he will unite Quraysh as they were about to kill each other just because of the honor of, you know, raising the black stone and putting it into the Kaaba. So what happened, brothers and sisters? Quraysh, they decided to rebuild the Kaaba because the Kaaba has gone through several renovations, you may say, right? So they decided to rebuild the Kaaba, and they decided to rebuild it with only halal provisions, only halal money. Why? Because they used to also believe that anything coming from adultery, anything coming usury, anything coming from alcohol, it is not halal, it is haram. So they wanted only to use halal provisions, halal, you know, wealth, halal money to build the Kaaba. So they started, you know, they wanted to rebuild the Kaaba. Al-Walid ibn al-Mughira, who is the father of Khalid ibn al-Walid, Al-Walid ibn al-Mughira, they were scared initially to, you know, to touch the Kaaba. They want to rebuild it, but they were scared to, you know, they had to destroy it to rebuild it from scratch. Brothers and sisters, why were they scared? Why do you think they were scared to start, you know, destroying or, you know, hitting like the walls so that they can build new walls? Why do you think they were scared? Facebook, Instagram, why do you think they were scared? Until came this man, Al-Walid ibn al-Mughira, took an axe and you started, hitting. Why do you think they were scared? Well, they all believe, no, they believed in Allah. Yes, they knew about Allah Azza wa Jalla, but why they were scared? They want to do something good. They want to renovate the rebuild because the Kaaba was falling because of floods. I'm going to give you the history of the Kaaba right now. No, not because of the idols. Punishment from Allah. Yeah, well, it is the house of Allah. They just want to rebuild it because it was falling. There was flood, you know, that caused it to be not straight. So they had to rebuild it. So but why were they scared to start, you know, working on it? No. I mean, you guys all giving me good answers, but they're not the right answers. Because they remember, sisters and brothers, they remembered what happened to Abraha when he tried to destroy the Kaaba. They remembered what happened to Abraha, right? When he tried to destroy the Kaaba with his elephants, right? And then Allah Azza wa Jalla sent those tail ababil, so they were scared. But they had good intention. Abraha had a bad intention. Abraha wanted to destroy the Kaaba, but Quraysh, they wanted to rebuild the Kaaba. So Al-Walid ibn al-Mughira, he took an axe. And then he says, oh Allah, you know that our intention is to rebuild it, is to make it strong. So he started hitting. And when Quraysh saw him, that nothing happened to him, they came and they started helping him. Right? They came and they started helping him. Rebuild the Kaaba until they came into that corner. The corner where they had to put that black stone. And then what happened, sisters and brothers, a big almost fight happened between Quraysh, between different tribes from Quraysh. Everybody wanted to have the honor of raising, you know, and carrying the black stone and putting it into the corner, you know, the black stone corner. Almost a fight was going to happen until they decided to, put Prophet Muhammad as a mediator. Sallallahu alayhi wasallam. They did not know who he was, right? I mean, not who he was, but they did not know because they said the first person who comes out from that, you know, from the who comes in here, you know, we will select him as a mediator. They've all agreed, and that person who happened to come was Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So they all agreed. They said, "Al-Amin, Al-Amin, Al-Amin, Qabilna, 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 Al-Amin." We agreed, we agreed, we agreed, and then they led the Prophet to mediate. So what did the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ do? He brought in, you know, this big piece of cloth, and then he put with his hand, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the black stone in that, you know, in the middle of that cloth, and then they all carried the black stone from a different corner. You know, every tribe came in and pulled the black stone from a different, you know, corner of that cloth, and they all raised it. So he saved, you know, the day, as they say. He saved the Quraysh from a huge, subhanAllah, fight and killing that was going to happen. And as you say, I was explaining, it's all about honor. Brothers and sisters, I want to give you a history of the Kaaba. I hope you're taking notes. Right? So I need to give you, you know, the history of the Kaaba. Who built the Kaaba? What happened to the Kaaba? And I'm going to give you some information about the Kaaba today, you know, about, you know, Mecca today, the Kaaba today, you know, and Bayt al-Haram today, inshallah ta'ala. But I want to give you some, some information you've never heard before, right? I'm going to give you some information maybe you've never heard before, so I suggest you guys take notes. I know Yashmin is taking notes. I don't know who else is taking notes. I'm sure you're not going to remember everything I'm going to talk about today, but this is really, 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 this is something you're going to appreciate. I'm sure you're going to love this information, inshallah. So I suggest you guys start taking notes about, you know, so I can start giving you the history of the Kaaba. So sisters, brothers, are you ready? Are you ready? Are you guys ready? Bismillah. Ready to take notes about the history of the Kaaba? Guys? Boys, girls, ladies, gentlemen, Zoe, Yasmin, Nasima, she is. Who else? And Mu'nisa, ready, born, And Thabit, Naz, ready. And Hafiz is also ready. Light spread, ready. طيب, mashallah. The Kaaba, Nawali is ready as well, mashallah. Al-Kaaba was initially built by Al-Malaika, the angels. Right? The angels, they built the Kaaba initially. And then was rebuilt by Sheet, Adam and Sheet, his son, Sheet. Adam rebuilt the Kaaba when Allah Azza wa Jal told Adam, you know, about the foundation, right? The Kaaba. And then Ibrahim alayhi salam rebuilt it. You know, this is, you know, the history, because the Kaaba kept getting destroyed either by flood or rain or whatnot. So it was, you know, rebuilt. So after the angels, it was Adam and his son Sheet or Set or Sat. And then Ibrahim alayhi salam and his son Ismail. And then the Amalika, a group called Al-Amalika, you know, the giants. And then Jurhum. Then Jurhum, the Qabila of Jurhum, rebuilt also the Kaaba. And then Prophet Muhammad alayhi salam, of course, with Quraysh. They rebuilt the Kaaba. And then Abdullah ibn Zubayr. At the time of the Prophet Muhammad alayhi salam, when they built the Kaaba, they did not have enough money, like halal money. So they left that semicircle that you see today, where people, they go, you know, in that semicircle outside of the Kaaba. That used to be, you know, when Ibrahim built it, alayhi salam, that semicircle used to be part of the Kaaba. This is why when people, they make tawaf, they go around the semicircle, outside of it. They don't go inside. The tawaf will not be accepted. Why? Because that semicircle, that hijr is, you know, is inside of the Kaaba. So people who fight to pray there, you see a lot of people struggle to pray inside. Why? Because if they were to pray inside, as if they are praying inside the Kaaba. As if they are praying inside the Kaaba. So they left it outside. And initially, my brothers and sisters, the Kaaba used to have a door, you know, from the ground. Today, that you see a door which is raised. They have to have a ladder, right, to climb up a ladder to go inside the Kaaba. But initially, the door used to be from the ground. Just like, you know, you want to enter your home, the way you open the door, then you get in. So that's like how it used to be. Like the Kaaba, there was the door from inside, you know, from the ground. And then one door from the back. One door from the front and one door from the back. So they used to come in from the front and then get out from the back. Right? And then Abdullah ibn Zubayr rebuilt it. And then Al-Hajjaj rebuilt it as well. And then Murad al-Rabi' from the Ottoman Empire. Murad al-Rabi' also renovated the Kaaba. So these are the groups and people who rebuilt the Kaaba or built the Kaaba. The height of the Kaaba is 15 meters long. And then you have the length of the Kaaba is 12 meters long. 15 by 12. 9 dhira'. But this was, in fact, the Kaaba, you know, did not have a ceiling. It did not have a ceiling. It was open. There was no ceiling on the top. It was this man by the name of Tubba. Tubba who put a ceiling inside the Kaaba. Right? It was a ceiling. It was Tubba who put a ceiling inside the Kaaba. So it did not have a ceiling at the time of Ibrahim alayhi salam. Also, my brothers and sisters, this Kaaba that you see, today, Al-Hajjaj had a fight with, somebody's asking about Al-Hajjaj. Al-Hajjaj had a fight with Abdullah ibn Zubayr. So Abdullah ibn Zubayr retreated to the Kaaba, right? And then Abdullah ibn Zubayr, he retreated to the Kaaba. So what happened? Al-Hajjaj, they were throwing fire into Abdullah ibn Zubayr and his army, and the fire touched the Kaaba and touched the clothing of the Kaaba, and the Kaaba, caught fire. So then, after the death of Abdullah ibn Zubayr, Al-Hajjaj rebuilt it with the order of Abdul Malik ibn Marwan, who was the ruler at the time. Tubba, this man Tubba, by the way, this man Tubba, he was a ruler, he was a tyrant as well. He wanted, you know, to harm the Kaaba. But he saw, subhanAllah, as he wanted to harm the Kaaba, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala afflicted him with a skin disease. With a skin disease. So the people went to him and they said, the skin disease that you have is because you intended to go and harm the Kaaba. So you have to do something good for the Kaaba. You have to do something good for the Kaaba. So he decided, you know, to not only put the ceiling, but also to put the clothing of the Kaaba, you know, the kiswa of the Kaaba. The Kaaba used to be like naked, like there was no, I mean, you know, naked, you know, not our naked, but there was no clothing. It was just walls. So the person who initiated this, the clothing, the kiswa of the Kaaba is this man by the name of Tubba, right? And the Kaaba, by the way, the clothing was not black initially. It was not black. It used to have different colors. It was white, yellow, red, blue. It had different colors until, you know, recent years when, you know, the Saudis took over, and then it took the color which is today, you know, the black color. In this time of Ibrahim alayhi salam, the height of the Kaaba used only to be 4.5 meters. Today is 15 meters long. So the Kaaba that you see today is not exactly as the Kaaba that was built by Ibrahim alayhi salam. Ibrahim alayhi salam, when he built the Kaaba, the height was only about 9 adru', 9 arms length, which is like 4.5 meters. You know, this is the height of it. And then the width was 10, you know, was 4.5, and it was less, like about 3 meters. But then it was raised, and then today it's like 15 meters, you know, the height of it. So again, like I'm saying, what you see today, this Kaaba today, it is not exactly the same Kaaba that was built by Ibrahim alayhi salam. There's something else I want to tell you about the Kaaba, brothers and sisters. You know, you see something called al-Mizrab. On top of the Kaaba, there is this golden thing coming out from the top. It's called al-Mizrab. It's like a pouch where the water comes out when it rains. Like when it rains, right? The water, instead of the water getting stuck inside, so they put in this Mizrab for the water to come out. So it's called the Mizrab. And then you have the bottom of it. The bottom is called the Shaduran. Those of you who've seen the Kaaba, you can go on, maybe on YouTube, and you can they have pictures of it. So the bottom of it, the foundation, it's called the Shaduran. And it has, again, four corners, right? It has the black stone corner. It has the Yemeni corner prior to it. Yemeni corner, you know, after the people coming from Yemen. You know, it was coming from that direction. So they called it the Yemeni corner. And then they have, you know, it has the Iraqi corner, people coming from Iraq. And then it has a Shami corner, people coming from Sham. So you have the black stone, black stone. Before it is the Yemeni corner, then the Shami corner, the Iraqi corner. You know, people coming from Sham, coming from Iraq. So these are the four corners of the Kaaba. And then you have there's something else which is interesting that lots of people don't know about. You know this kiswa I mentioned today, brothers and sisters? This kiswa that we have today, the weight of it is 640 kilograms. It's really heavy, right? So it's 640 kilograms. This is the current weight of the kiswa of the Kaaba. Also, my brothers and sisters, the tawaf never stops, subhanAllah, in the Kaaba, around. If it's not around, you know, outside, or, you know, like even today with the pandemic, there's always tawaf happening, you know, in the upper floor or the third floor or whatnot, but there's always tawaf happening, subhanAllah, in the Kaaba. And this door, there's a door, the door of the Kaaba is made off of gold that you see today. And this door, my brothers and sisters, has a key, a special key, right? It has a special key. And the special key here, it is, subhanAllah, under the possession of a family of Uthman ibn Talha. When Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam came to, you know, the conquest of Mecca, and then he needed the key to enter the inside the Kaaba to destroy those idols. Uthman ibn Talha, at the time, he was not a Muslim. So Prophet Muhammad told Ali al-Zubayr, go and get me the key, the keys to the Kaaba. So they went to Uthman. They knocked at the door. Uthman, Prophet Muhammad is asking for the key. The mother of Uthman, she came to him and she says, if you were to give him the key, you may never get it back again. So he hesitated. He was not a Muslim, but he hesitated. So Ali again one more time says, Ya Uthman, give us the key. Prophet Muhammad is waiting. So he had no choice that to go with them. So he went with them and then he gave the key to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Prophet Muhammad opened the Kaaba. Al-Abbas came to Rasulullah. He says, Ya Rasulullah, give me the key. So if I have the key, and then because Al-Abbas, Quraysh, they also have the watering, the honor to water the Hujjaj, you know, Zamzam is by Abdul Muttalib, right? So he was the one who found out where who discovered it initially. I talked about this couple, you know, last week when I talked about the discovery of Zamzam. It was Abdul Muttalib, the grandfather of the Prophet Muhammad. So when they discovered it, it becomes theirs. Yeah, and they are the ones who water in the Hujjaj for free. It's an honor. It is an honor for them, for free. So he says, we have the watering of the Hajjaj, and then the key to the Hudar, we will have all the honor for us, you know, Banu Hashim. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed. There was only one ayah revealed inside the Kaaba. Brothers and sisters, do you know which ayah it is? There was only one ayah that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed when Prophet Muhammad was inside the Kaaba, because Prophet Muhammad was about to give the key to his uncle Al-Abbas. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed an ayah in the Quran inside the Kaaba. Why? What happened? What is the... Talking about the Kaaba today, what is the history of Zamzam? Where is Zamzam? Today in the Kaaba, when you go to the Haram in Mecca, where is the actual, you know, place of Zamzam? Is it in the main plaza where the Kaaba is, or is it far away from it? Zamzam. Is it only one well or is it several wells? A lot of people don't know about this. A lot of people don't know about this. They only think that Zamzam is only one well. Is it? There's so many wells out there actually. But there is the well of Zamzam. What happened to it? What happened to Zamzam? And also what's that, you know, station of Ibrahim where the footsteps of Ibrahim are? What is it actually? So again, the key to the Kaaba, which ayah was revealed inside the Kaaba? What happened to the Zamzam and where is Zamzam? Brothers and sisters, do you know that this well of Zamzam, the water of it, that gets consumed every day. Do you know how much water gets consumed every day of Zamzam? Do you know in Hajj how much water Zamzam gets consumed every day? Every day. During the Hajj season, how much Zamzam water gets consumed? And where is the water coming from? There is no source. There's no source. This Maqam Ibrahim, what is it about? Why is it called Maqam Ibrahim? Brothers and sisters, inshallah ta'ala, We will talk about all this and more tomorrow, inshallah ta'ala. Tomorrow, we will talk about this, and we will talk about, no, Mulkani, you're wrong. Not 600 millions. No, you're wrong, akhi. Inshallah ta'ala, tomorrow we will talk, I will give you information, depth, like deep information about the Kaaba, about the Haram. I'll tell you about how many carpets are used in the Haram today. I will tell you about the doors of the Haram in Mecca, how many gates there is. I will tell you about some programs that they have in Mecca today that you could take advantage of, by the way. I will tell you about some programs like the Hifd program that you could take advantage of it. You know, Hifd program happening in Mecca 24/7, free of charge. Free of charge. I will tell you about that, inshallah ta'ala. Wherever you are, you could call them and they could, you know, set up a system with you so that they can teach you the Quran, you know, live from Mecca. Na'am, you could do that. We'll tell you about this as well tomorrow, inshallah ta'ala. Jazakum Allah khair, brothers and sisters. We will meet tomorrow again, same time, 5:30 p.m. Eastern time, 10:30 p.m. UK time. Jazakum Allah khair again for joining. May Allah bless you. May Allah reward you. You don't want to miss tomorrow's session or today's session or yesterday's session. Those of you who just joined today or, you know, or late, you can always go back and watch these sessions on YouTube, my channel YouTube, inshallah ta'ala. They are also on Facebook or Instagram, but go and watch them on YouTube, inshallah. Other than that, I shall see you all tomorrow, inshallah ta'ala. Jazakum Allah khair, barakallahu feekum. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi ta'ala wa barakatuh. Facebook, assalamu alaikum. Assalamu alaikum, Instagram. Jazakallah khair, Naseema, Brother Hafiz. Who else? Hazim, Morkani, Shabnan, Kursou. All those of you on Facebook, Yashmin, Zoe, Lightspread, those of you on Instagram, Mu'nisa, Nawal, Shazia, all of you, those on Instagram, Zakum Allah khair for joining. We'll see you tomorrow. Yalla, assalamu alaikum. Assalamu alaikum.